My name is Gerald, and Linda and I have attended Academy Christian for about 9 years. And I think the reason that I serve is because I have a grateful and thankful heart to the Lord. He's done so much in our lives. We could enumerate, you know, his salvation, his grace, his mercy, his love, his faithfulness, and we could go on and on. But through my thankfulness and gratefulness to him, I consider it a privilege to be able to serve him. And what happens is we are really Jesus' hands and feet that serve the church, that serve our neighbors, that serve our community. And when we do those things, we are really serving the Lord. And it is a privilege to do that. One of the things with my grandchildren back east is they play soccer. And they do not like being subbed out because then they just become an observer. They are not a participator. And I kind of see that the same way of serving. Sometimes we can be on the outside looking in, just observing, not being participating in. But once you serve, there is some joy that comes out of that, and a fulfillment and an excitement, and it's just neat to see the things the Lord does when we serve him. So my encouragement would be to, like the words of the sermons, step in and become a participant. You won't regret obeying the Lord and serving him in this way, because when we serve the church, when we serve people, we're really serving the Lord.
I want to take an opportunity to greet those of us joining us online today. Appreciate sharing in worship with you. For all of us at the Northside campus, we align with those at the Westside campus to center around the Word of God and let it speak to us for the sake of correction, for nourishment, for reordering our steps according to the truth. But before I get into the sermon today, I want to alert you that we are just 11 days away from the launch of our fall session of Re-Engage Marriage Ministry. It's a very significant deepening experience in marriages. You see, I know how it goes. I know that there are people that walk into church every Sunday morning and their marriage is clearly a part of the richest aspect of their life. They've understood how their relationship with the Lord Jesus is intertwined in the loving relationships that he has given us here, and they join in ways that are meaningful. They bless. You've learned how to partner well. Good for you. But I also know that there's an awful lot of people who go to church on Sunday morning and your marriage would be described in less stellar terms. Some help is needed, and for some, like right now. Some of you have become really refined roommates. Oh, it's not that you're trying to get out, but man, you're not really pouring in. There are some whose relationship is pretty distorted and you've noticed, but you're not really doing much about it. Some of you are really certain that if your kids are watching closely, you wouldn't be real excited about what they're seeing in you, and you're not giving them models for what they could be in the days to come. There's a lot at stake here. The foundation of your home is pivotal for setting the agenda for today and for the days to come. Here's the point. We actually have something that can help move the needle. Something to elevate what's needed in refreshment or even rescue for the sake of your home and your family and your future. Take advantage. Already more than 135 of our marriages and families have entered into this experience, and their testimonies tell a very powerful story. Goodness, let one of those stories be yours to tell. The fall session of Re-Engage begins August 10th, and you can sign up today. Register today right outside that front door on the way toward the coffee station right on the right. You can register or go online, academychristian.org, and you can enter into the fall session for Re-Engage. Make your marriages work. Let's get into our sermon this morning. We are Step In to Serve, and we are concluding a three-week series on reaching out to everyone in this church family, calling us to step in to the place of service and ministry. And over the first 2 weeks, a lot of people have done just that. Thank you for believing in the mission of your church and for investing in what makes that be fulfilled. But we want more. We want to engage more. Find a place. Use your gifts, your talents, the resources of your life to allow God to use you. There are several tables out in the lobby, all around the exterior. You could step up, ask questions, and allow someone to assist you in finding a place to serve. We want everyone to find meaningful ministry. Step in, make your move today. Now, I want to ask you, how many of the trips that you have taken this summer have suffered from some sort of interruption? Anybody had a trip interruption through the course of the summer? Yeah, a few of you have. How many of you have had flights delayed or changed or canceled or rerouted? How many of you right now have some piece of your luggage that is sitting in a warehouse unknown, unclaimed? Does anybody in the room have a nightmare travel story? How many of you actually decided not to take the journey at all? Anybody decide, hey, we ain't doing it this summer? Anybody do that? You just bailed before you'd start. Yeah, a few of you did. You bailed out. You heard the chaos, the accounts from neighbors. You determined not worth it. Easier to stay home. Limit the hassle. I hate hassles. I really do. I mean, if I'm on a quest to depart from one spot of geography, intending to arrive at another location, I don't know what it is in my wiring, but I actually anticipate that I will set out and then arrive without incident. I don't know why I think that. I actually do. It's like hardened concrete in my thought process. That's the way it's supposed to be. I'd like to tell you what a perfect trip is. I've got it all lined out. Here, let me show you the perfect trip. It starts here. It starts on time. If you are in a car, you've got your backside seat buckled in when it says we are time to go. If I'm on a plane, the plane actually departs when the board said it was going to depart. Be on time. And everything fits in the suitcase or in the trunk of the car. Didn't leave anything behind. Yeah, you don't forget anything at all. I'm not planning on a trip to Walmart for a swimsuit or a toothpaste. I remember everything. Now, that's a good trip. But there's more. My wife and I align perfectly in each detail of the packing and preparation. In all of our pre-trip planning, no disagreement or conflict. Now, that's a good trip. But there's more. The car runs beautifully. I get better gas mileage than expected. I find a small town where there's gas war with 20 cents cheaper than the town before. And some of you don't even know what a gas war is. You think it's something going on between Russia and Europe right now. After the service, you ask a gray hair about what a gas war is. It is a thing, okay? It really is a thing. Now, that's a good trip. But there's more. The interstate rest stops are spaced exactly at the times when I have to go. I mean, it's like, I mean, it's just perfect. The timing, it's uncanny. And in the lobby of the rest area, I find a woman from a local church who is willing to give free back rubs and neck rubs. Now, that's a good trip. But there's more. The state police are all on break when I drive by. And for the ones that are working, they decide to give me 5 miles over the speed limit, and they just smile when they notice that I used their 5 and I took 2 more. Now, that's a good trip. But there's more. There is no construction, accidents, or delays. The sun is not in my line of sight. I never have to pull down my visor. No rain or storms. I never have to turn on the windshield wipers. Now, that's a good trip. But there's more. The semis on the 2-lane, they pull off on the shoulder. They wave me by instead of making me struggle to pass. And the deer head for the ditch when I draw near, they never come into the lane of traffic. And the radio is always within the distance of a good oldies station. Now, that's a good trip. But there's more. My wife only wants to talk when I feel like talking. And the only thing she wants to talk about is how good my driving is today. And when we're transporting our grandkids, while they're quiet and respectful, they never step on the seats with their street shoes, and they never want to have a snack, especially not Cheetos. They would never do Cheetos. Ultimately, I arrive at my destination an hour earlier than I expected, where I find a Dairy Queen having a grand opening, and they're giving out free Butterfinger Blizzards to all patrons. Now that's a good trip. I hate hassles. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. I hate hassles. Oh, but that's not the hassle I want to talk to you about today. See, the events described here would be so much more than a hassle. Why, that's catastrophic. It's life-altering. Physical trauma followed by a long and uncertain healing process with leftovers of PTSD and wake-up nightmares. What's described here is tragic and ruinous. And yet, it's probably not necessary that we enter that event attempting to raise our sympathy toward a wounded man, because it doesn't seem to be an actual event. The story appears hypothetical. Could have been a real story, happens all the time, but it doesn't appear that it was. This was a parable that Jesus spoke in order to make a point in the presence of a busy attorney, a lawyer, an expert in things legal. He's actually the central character in this teaching. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Oh, this is a test. An intellectual with high social standing daring to spar with Jesus. Expert in the law. Pay attention to that phrase, because it is actually used with some frequency through these chapters of the book of Luke. Chapter 7, verse 30. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. Chapter 11, verse 45 and 46. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourself will not lift one finger to help them." Chapter 11, verse 52 and 3. "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered." He's talking about the kingdom of God now. You have not entered the kingdom of God, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. That's why this expert is there, to catch him, trip him up. And when they could not trip him up, they opposed him fiercely. So the key figure in this biblical account is really not the man who got beat up, but some high-class attorney. You have to picture him. I imagine him in modern terms, up to the T, half Windsor, not in a tie, perfectly creased trousers, shoes that shine. Oh, they shine. Everybody, and him too, he knows that he is sharp. The lawyer in this event, he's the actual man who comes into the presence of Jesus, the lawyer. He's the one we're watching today. Don't get confused. Don't let your attention totally go to the man who's wounded, because actually we're supposed to be watching the attorney. So the point of the teaching is not the trauma of the man with injuries. It appears that there were no actual injuries, no actual bandits, no actual man. The beaten character, man, it's a character in the story. And though these events are spoken into existence for the purpose of getting a prominent attorney to think about his life and his hassles and his selfishness and his distortion. That's the intent. So, to get the attention of this legal specialist, Jesus poses a situational query about a no-name man on a well-known highway, notorious for bandits and hoodlums. Jesus says that the bandits do strike, and then they disappear into the caves and the dry terrain along that much-traveled road between Jerusalem and Jericho. With the beaten man on the side of the road, Jesus has the lawyer pay attention to some people, three of them. Two of them, religious and familiar, one of them a foreigner, a disrespected foreigner. Jesus wants the lawyer to watch them closely, and apparently the attorney does. You see, he knows he's in a conversation with a controversial and highly striking young rabbi. He wants to be on his game, and there's a whole bunch of people watching, so he's paying attention. Remember, this is a test. Oh, the lawyer thinks that he is testing Jesus. We're soon going to find out that Jesus is actually testing him. The lawyer imagines a priest first because Jesus described him. Verse 31, the priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Not a lot of description given here, not much detail. Seven words are left to define the involvement of a priest. Don't know much about the priest. We can make some assumptions. An awful lot of preachers have. But there's really only seven words to tell you the story of the priest. He passed by on the other side. Seven words. The lawyer is assembling the facts, weighing evidence like he's been trained to do. He's still listening to Jesus widen the story. Verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Same words reflect the same experience. Beaten man on the road, a person with social respect and implied nobility, avoids the problem. Avoids the blood, avoids the interruption, avoids the hassle. I don't think you can blame him much, really. In the story that Jesus created, it doesn't appear that there was much of an audience around where a noble performance could be appreciated. Dusty road, miles from the city limits, no audience, two men with titles that carry the presumption of good character, feel no need to model good character. There's nobody looking. What good is a noble act if there's no one there to see? The same few words describe what they both do. They pass by on the other side. Pay attention to the phrases because they define something in this. Something important. Other side. Don't get too close. There are two sides to the main path. Fellow's laying on the side of the path. I mean, you're not really going to go over and step over him, you know. I mean, go around. Keep it moving. Nothing to see here. Go around. The lawyer is listening as he adds up the facts of Jesus' case. Remember, this is a test. Then, a third traveler appears in Jesus' story. A foreigner. A disrespected foreigner. You have to say the word with a little bit of tone in your voice. A Samaritan. You talk about your racial profiling. Goodness, this story of Jesus has it. Probably because Jesus is savvy to the bias and the prejudice of this legally astute man. I wonder if in that day they had their own versions of political correctness and things you can't say and things you can say, but a lot of people still say under their breath. The man is a Samaritan. Just saying the word would have put the lawyer on alert. Because in his training in law school and his hobnobbing with the social elite, they would have him tuned in to people like priests and Levites and their long flowing robes and their high social status. And in his training, He would also have him alert to the underclass, those who are on the bottom of the social spectrum, and all the people who would be detrimental to your career. Don't spend no time with them. Samaritans, they never measured up to the Jews. There was this level of disgust whenever one of those came around. But in Jesus' story, one of those turns out to be the hero. But Jesus is such a master storyteller, yet will the lawyer be sharp enough to notice? I said this was a test. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to the inn. He took care of him. The next day, this turns into an overnighter. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you might have. I hate hassles. I mean, I like schedules and people that show up on time. I prefer my people keep their distance from me with their surprises. I hate hassles. I got a lot to do. And the most important thing that has to get done is to achieve the things on the list of my agenda. If you are not on my agenda, don't mess with me. Since this was a test on the lawyer's part, Jesus presented the test question. After creating a carefully scripted story about people with noble titles who come across this unimportant and pathetically bloodied person, bloodied by life, and then this disrespected foreigner who comes by and seems to do a better thing. After Jesus creates the story, the lawyer, who has followed the trail closely, the facts and the data, Jesus poses the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. That's the right answer. Good job. You followed the case well. The trail of evidence has led you to an accurate conclusion. You are smart enough to know the right answer. Good job, expert in the law. And then Jesus says, go and do that. Do like that. And then the man disappears. We never hear from him again. The attorney. We never hear from him again. It appears that the test is not if you can figure out the right answer. The trail of evidence has led you to an accurate conclusion. It's not a matter of intelligence, whether you know the right answer. The test is to do what you are smart enough to know what should be done. It's not about brain power. It's about a will and conviction to shape the action response of your life. Let's go back and pick up a piece or two that we didn't read up front. Verse 25 said, on one occasion, the expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Yeah, we read that. But then listen to the conversation. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law, Jesus replied. How do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He is quoting the repetitious phrase in the life of a Jew from the heritage of the Old Testament. This is the kind of people that we, the people of God, are going to be. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor and yourself. That's who we are. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do that. And the life that you seek is going to come to you. Do this and you will live. the man knows the right answer. He is a man of high intelligence. He knows how to form the words of the correct response. He can pass the intellectual test. But somewhere between knowing what is the right thing to do and actually doing the right thing, there shows up these hassles. Hassles. He's actually compelled to ask Jesus, verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, well, so who is my neighbor? I mean, I don't mind helping a neighbor every now and then, but you know, who is my neighbor really? You sure can't help everybody. You want to be selective and careful, of course. People take advantage of you. You got to be careful, you know. Let's narrow the category. Let's thin down the possibilities because I'd like to be granted eternal life. But more what I'm searching for is I want to know where that line is where I can do just enough to get in, but not just enough to miss it. Who really is my neighbor? Wouldn't want to go overboard. What does it really mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Love your neighbor too. I mean, I want to do enough to get in, but I sure wouldn't want to overdo. You see, these things are interruptions, full of the unexpected and the time-consuming and the sweat of my brow. And I prefer shade and lemonade, if you don't mind. Hassles? I hate hassles. Here's how the Samaritan stepped into the hassles. He stopped when he had someplace to go. He got dirty where he had been clean. He changed his schedule because he moved this to the top priority. He used his own donkey, his own money to address the need. He stayed overnight to make sure there was follow through. He cared for the man. He modeled himself what needed to be done. He paid money for the servants to assist in his recovery with the promise to return and reimburse if expenses are needed further. He provided, wow, what a hassle. Here's the test. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? What does that mean? It means life explodes in the actions of mercy and service where you pour out into other people, even on the days when it's a hassle. People know the right answer. But are you sturdy enough, deep enough, to do the things you know to be right? That's the test. Why, the people in this room, you know the right answer. But would you do what is the right thing to do? Step into the hassle. Let's get real practical for a few moments. We are so blessed in this church by dynamic and amazing leaders in our children's ministry, our student and young adults ministry. I hope you've noticed, if you're paying attention at all, these are rare and wonderful leaders. Sharp leaders. But for their influence to be full, it takes many to come alongside of them. Step into the hassle of what it means to play catch with a middle school boy. Step into the hassle of what it means to come early at church on Sunday morning, prepare to sit on the floor with a four-year-old child because you're trying to learn the song that you're about to teach them as you tell them the story of Jesus. Step in. We have such rich corporate worship among us. Our traditional services, our contemporary services, filled with gifted musicians and artists and tech specialists and vocalists, but it takes a lot of people who hassle through the practice and show up early and stay late and mess with wiring and sound checks and practice music at home. What a hassle, holy cow. But step in. We have abounding ministries to women, to men, to singles, young and old, to marriages and families. adult Bible fellowships that meet on Sunday morning, life groups that meet in homes during the week, leaders who have chosen to hassle of each week preparing and praying for the many people under their shepherding. If you are gifted to teach and lead, quit sitting on the sidelines, get in the game, step in. We have so many serving functions that bless the body of our corporate gatherings on Sunday morning. Safety and security people who watch out for your welfare. Parking assist people who help with the traffic flow and the protection. First encounter people who meet you at the door with a smile, who service the needs of the activities of worship while we're here. People in the connection center, they're highly informed about what's happening. They assist visitors to be personally greeted when they arrive. Every Sunday, there's coffee warmed up, ready to go, because people step in to the hassle of showing up on Saturday so that you could, without even thought process, wander over and trickle in a little liquid and mix it up with your stir stick. You never gave it a thought. We have communion teams that prepare these cherished emblems on a weekly basis. You didn't even think that the hassle, they come in on Thursday nights every week. So, and then the hassle of managing the transition of services during the course of the day. And then the cleanup when it's all done. We have those who are involved in phone follow-up of visitors. We give a call to welcome them, thank them for being a part of the experience. We have those in bakery ministry who actually bake some goods, take it to their house and say, thank you. We noticed you were there. So glad you came. We have maintenance teams who are all over this campus in the hassle of fixing and cleaning and repairing the mess you make. And I got to tell you, you are messy people. Add to this are all the outreach privileges that stretch out into the community beyond these walls. What a hassle to come the third Saturday of each month and head out with troops of people to serve in community impact. I hate hassles. But that's what the life of faith in Jesus Christ is about. Amen. Ministry is set up to step into the hassle. What would your life be like if Jesus Christ said to you, I don't really like all the hassles you create. You are so messy. You need so much help. You require so much cost, so many interruptions. Jesus stooped down and stepped into the hassle. Quite frankly, you are a mess to resolve. So the call upon us today, we know what the right answer is. We know. It's not confusing. But will we step into the hassle of what it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself, poured out through the ministry of this church? Step in. Step in. When you walk out the door, wander around to the tables that are there, talk to the people, catch the fire and the passion of their involvement in ministry. Find a place for your own life to explode in the hassle of ministry. Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments, we see the wonder of your word and the amazing work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. I would ask, Lord, that you awaken us to the simple reality of bold work on your behalf, because we love you, because every ounce of our being understands that you call us to a special place where life is broken and people are a mess. You call us into a place where healing, nurture, refreshment can be found. Call us in the courageous way to step in to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.